All right, we're going to jump in back into our series. And if you weren't for last week, that's okay, because I'm going to catch you up. This series is called Bibliology, the study of the Bible. And I want to tell you why this is important. Tonight's message is called The Bible Revealed, Secrets They Don't Want You to Know. Now, let me tell you why this is important, because everybody loves a conspiracy theory. For instance, one of the conspiracy theories that you probably know about is that the NFL and Taylor Swift are working together. That they're working together because what ends up happening here is that they both mutually benefit. Taylor Swift has, according to certain reports, has benefited the NFL in the tune of $331 million. Ads and attention, etc. You might also know that if you go to downtown Dallas, there's a certain museum dedicated to the passing away of one of the presidents of the United States. You guys know JFK. What you may also know is that there are theories that JFK died not from the bullets of Lee Harvey Oswald, but from the bullets of the CIA, and perhaps multiple bullets. Yet another conspiracy theory. In fact, the cover-up is so big that there are hours and hours of footage dedicated to finding out who really killed JFK. As of 2017, some people think, actually 61% of Americans, that is, think that he was assassinated by someone else besides Lee Harvey Oswald. I'm one of those people, just throwing it out there. Another conspiracy theory that you guys might not even know about because you're too young for this, but 9/11. You guys know what 9/11 is, right? Yeah. 9/11, great. Some people think that 9/11 also was not the terrorists. It was an inside job. They say that the building exploded, that one of the towers exploded before the plane ran into it. How does that happen? And so people are very passionate about talking about the cover-up. Let's uncover what's happening in 9/11. There's conspiracy theories all around, and some of them are really, really compelling. And in fact, some of the video footage for some of this stuff is so interesting that it would make you think twice about saying, okay, what's being told to us and what's true? There is such a thing as a biblical conspiracy theory, though. And I put theory in quotes here because when we talk about what the Bible says, it's not so much a conspiracy theory as much as it is the way things really are. It's the truth. And for that, I want to take you to one passage. This is still our introduction. This is not our text for tonight. But if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to look at the first six verses. You can turn on your Bibles. If you have an app, you can download that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you have a physical Bible, all the better. In fact, for you guys, I've been telling your parents this, but I'm just going to tell you guys. I love when you guys bring your physical Bibles. Your physical Bibles are just far less distracting. And knowing where stuff is in your Bible is really helpful. So for the future, if you're not bringing a physical Bible, I would love for you to do that. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Here's what Paul the Apostle says to this large metropolitan church called Corinth. He says, therefore, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul is saying, look, we've been open and honest. We're not lying to you guys. We're telling you the truth. And this is not meant to trick you. The Bible is not trying to trick you. God's not trying to trick you. We're not trying to trick you either. In verse 3, though, he makes a turn. Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, he says, and even if our gospel is veiled, that is, if the gospel's hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing. It's hidden to those who are dying in their sin. And verse 4 is key here. He says, in their case, in the case of those who are perishing, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And again, you probably notice this. Verse 4. Read it with me on the screen here. Look at this. Verse 4. In their case, those who are perishing, the God of this world, that is the devil, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Think about that. That's a conspiracy theory. He's blinding your vision so that you can't see what's true. You can't see what's real. He's blinding their minds to do what? to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. Blinding insinuates darkness. It speaks to darkness. The gospel speaks to light. And he's saying, look, this is what his campaign is. It's a misinformation campaign to deceive you and stop you from seeing the truth, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is the conspiracy theory that is talked about in the Bible. And what you need to know here is that this conspiracy theory threatens all of you, even as you, if you call yourself a Christian, this threatens you. Because the goal of the enemy, the goal of the devil, is to make you not believe the truth, to help you think something else other than the truth, and it doesn't matter what it is. You can think, for instance, you can think that the Bible was written just by men. And that's true, true-ish. You can think that God is a woman. You can think that God is a black woman in the sky who calls herself Jemima, and you should worship her instead. You can think that God is Allah, out of the religious vein of Islam. You can think that God is everywhere and anywhere. And all of these things that you might be tempted to believe are not the truth. So the devil wins by blinding you from seeing anything besides what's really true. And perhaps the most important truth for you to understand is that the Bible is God's reliable word. The Bible is from God, and it's a reliable word. And for that, I want you to take a look in your Bibles in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. We're going to look at how God shows himself to be true and what the Bible is. The great conspiracy is to make you think that your Bible doesn't matter, or that it's just written by men, and that it's just a product of man's best thoughts about God. And that's the furthest thing from the truth. And if you believe that, the devil wins. He's blinded your mind from seeing what's really true. And what you need to see tonight is that God's word was produced by God according to God's will, even though it is true. It was written by man. Read it with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 20. We're only looking at two verses, and we're going to look at these two verses the whole time. Take a look with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 20. Peter says this. Peter's one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. Peter, James, and John are Jesus' closest three. And here's what Peter writes. He says, knowing this, first of all, knowing this one truth, knowing this is first place, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, which is to say, the Bible doesn't come, this prophecy called the Bible, doesn't come from someone's mind just conjuring things up. It's not just someone's really good ideas about God. Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. That is, this wasn't man's idea, God's idea. But instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So you see a couple things here. Number one, the Bible is not man's best thoughts. Number two, the Bible was not by God's or by man's will. It was God's will. It's not man's origination. And number three, God spoke from men. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, which means this. When men wrote the Bible, God was doing something mysterious in their minds and in their pens. And we're going to talk about how God does that. Let's go to our first point, though. Let's start with this. I want you to recognize, we only got two points tonight, recognize this, the role of human and divine authors. We're going to look at how God put the Bible together, because this is a big question. How did God actually do this? How did God write the Bible? How do you know that the 66 books that are in your Bible are actually the words that God intended? How do you know that the Bible is actually truly the Word of God and not just someone's good thoughts? I mean, people read books all the time. It's life-changing. I remember when I was in high school, I read the book for the first time, Les Misérables. Anyone read that yet? I read it in high school. I also read Animal Farm in high school. You read that one? No, not yet? Okay. I read Les Misérables. And I remember being rapt. I could not put the book down. The book changed my life. I remember when I got to the climax of the story, it was one of the first times I'd read a book and the book drew me to tears. I was so moved and so stirred by the story that I was wrecked. I was thankful I was reading by myself and not in front of other people, because it ruined me. Books have a powerful effect on people. When Christians say that the Bible is God's word, we're not just saying it's a good book and it's really, you should read all the trilogy, the whole series. No, we're saying this is the book. It is the good book. It's God's book, and it matters. What we need to understand here is that the authors are not just J.K. Rowling. We're not just talking about someone who wrote Lord of the Rings or wrote The Hobbit or wrote the series that C.S. Lewis produced, The Chronicles of Narnia. We're talking about a kind of authorship here that really is different from anything else that you know. So let's start with a couple truths from the text. Truth number one here's what you got to know. Men wrote the Bible. And that's an important point. It is men, and not in contrast to women, but that's also true. Men, that is humans, wrote the Bible. God used men to write things down. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 21. Paul says this, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I'm the one responsible for this, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He continues on, we continue on, in Luke 1, 3, this is Luke, one of the traveling companions of Paul, who says this, it seemed good to me also, most excellent Theophilus, he's writing to his friend named Theophilus, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you. Most excellent Theophilus. So this is Luke saying, look, I did my research, I studied, and I'm writing down for you this whole account of Jesus, which ends up being the Gospel of Luke. So what you have here is that, first of all, men wrote the Bible. It is a product of man. So when someone says, well, the Bible is just man's writing, that's true. It's not the whole truth. And because it's not the whole truth, it's an untruth. It's misleading. So it's true, men wrote the Bible. But that's not all that's true. Take a look here. This is Psalm 95, and I want you to pay attention to verses 7 through 8. We're still talking about the fact that men wrote the Bible. Here's something that a man in the Bible wrote in Psalm 95. He says this, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness. So this psalmist is praying and singing a song saying, look, don't harden your heart against God. That's an important thing. Keep this in mind as we venture into our next slide. Truth number one is that men wrote the Bible. God used men to write it. That's not untrue. Truth number two, though, is that God wrote the Bible. God's the one who actually is behind every word in your Bible. You remember we just looked at Psalm 95. Now, in your notes, I want you to put next to Psalm 95, Hebrews 3:7. Because in Hebrews chapter 3, the writer refers to Psalm 95 like this. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Psalm 95, a man wrote it. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 says, actually, who really wrote it was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, therefore, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So truth one is that man wrote the Bible, but truth two is that God wrote the Bible. Take a look at Acts 1:16. It says this, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. So here in the book of Acts is written by Paul's traveling companion, Luke. He says this, the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David. So he's saying what you read in the Old Testament is not just David's writing. It's not just a man's writing. It's God's writing. Now, you take that. Man wrote the Bible. God wrote the Bible. There's a concept that I want you to commit to memory, okay? When you put these two ideas together, we call it dual authorship. That's not too complicated, right? That makes sense. Dual referring to two, not just one, but two. Twofold authorship, dual authorship, which is to say this, and if you're looking at the slide, I'm just going to read it along. You can read along with me, or you can jot it down if you'd like. Here's what dual authorship means. Each word in the Bible is the word of a conscious human author. When Paul wrote, he's saying, I recognize what I'm writing. I'm writing this as God's tool, as God's workman. It's a conscious human author, and at the same time, the exact word that God intends for the revelation of himself. So it's like this. I'm choosing to speak these very words to you. But when God chose to do this in the Bible, he chose to use the person to write exactly what he wanted to write. Precisely, even down to the word, even down to the singulars and the plurals, even down to the adjectives, every word. Of course, the question then is, how did he do that? How does God do that? And there are theories. Here's a few of them. Here's a few theories about how God wrote the Bible through people. These are called theories of inspiration. Now remember, the word inspiration does not mean like, oh, I'm compelled to do something. Inspiration comes from what Matt preached on last week. Inspiration, the quality of being God-breathed. This comes from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Every word of God is, every word is breathed out by God. That's the word inspiration. So theories of how God does this. The first one is called intuition theory, which is to say that someone feels a really strong impulse to write something down on behalf of God. That's one way to put it. Someone has a strong impulse and says, I just got this intuitive sense that I need to write this down for the people of God. That's one theory, and I'm just going to tell you now, not a good one. Here's another one, the illumination theory. The illumination theory is that God, the Holy Spirit, moves someone, this is slightly different than intuition, but moves someone to write something down. But that movement is really not any different than you saying, man, I just feel compelled to read my Bible today. It's on the same level. The difference between the first one and the second one, though, is that they would say this one is a work of the Holy Spirit. The first one is just a sense of intuition and not a direct result of the Spirit. Here's another one. This one's called dynamic theory. Dynamic theory is the view that God gave specific impressions or concepts to the biblical authors, but he allowed them to communicate those concepts in their own words. I put Miles Davis up here. Sorry, is this not? No, it's Louis Armstrong, right? I put this guy who plays a trumpet up here because it would be like something, the dynamic inspiration theory is that it's like someone gives you a piece of music. And in that piece of music, there's no time signature, but there are notes on the page. Here's the melody, but you get to choose how to play the melody. You get to choose the timing. You get to choose whether it's a crescendo or the opposite of a crescendo. A descendo? Decrescendo. That would make perfect sense. That makes sense. Dynamic theory is like, hey, God gave you something. He gives you a message, and you get to choose what words you apply to that message. I'm going to tell you again. That one's not a good one. Another one is called dictation theory. You guys know the term dictation because you use this on your phones probably. You hit the dictation button, you speak, and the thing, ideally, is supposed to put exactly what you say down on the phone. It probably gets it right most of the time. But the dictation theory is that God takes somebody and literally tells them precisely what to say. This actually does happen in the Bible. This is one way God actually works with his people. Because you might remember in the Old Testament, specifically in the prophets, God says things like, thus says the Lord, right? He'll tell a prophet, thus saith the Lord, tell Israel what I said, and God will tell them what to say. So God does use this, but this is not the primary means that God uses to inspire Scripture. The last one we'll talk about is the one that I am behind and the one that I favor the most. This one is called verbal plenary theory. Now, don't get tripped up on the words. Verbal plenary theory. In fact, let me just take it to the next slide. Let me walk you through it. Verbal. Verbal plenary theory. Verbal referring to the words. The words that are spoken. Refers to all the words in the Bible. Verbal. Okay? Verbal stands for word. Plenary. Plenary means, defined, it means full or complete. So when you say verbal plenary, it means that all the parts of the Bible are equally inspired and from God. Verbal plenary theory of inspiration. You put that all together, and what you intend to say is something like this. The authors of the Bible are thinking, feeling human beings. They're not robots. They're not like gloves, and God puts his hand in the glove, and he writes the word of God. No, they're fully aware. They're thinking, feeling human beings. And God so mysteriously superintends the process that every word written was also the exact word he wanted to be written, free from all error. Dual authorship. Now, if you're a perceptive young man or young woman, you're saying, well, hold on a second here. This still doesn't explain how he does it. And we would acknowledge that. We don't know how he does this. If God is saying, I am going to... So imagine, put yourself in the shoes here for a second. Imagine God commissions you to write some of the Bible. And he's like, all right, here you go. I'm gonna push you to write a letter to the church in Frisco. And you're going to have to sign it off in your own name. God's going to inspire you to write it, but not inspire like the way that we mean it today. Inspire as in God breathed. For God to do this, he would have to make you feel a sense of I am freely writing this and still accomplish precisely what he intends to create. There is theory upon theory that we're not even talking. There's this whole idea called middle knowledge, which we're not going to get into tonight. And I would encourage you not to get into that because it's not helpful. I don't think it's true. I don't think it's right. But let me just say this. We don't know how God does this. But God is sovereign. He controls all things. And maybe this isn't so complicated when you think about the fact that we believe this same concept in another realm. Jesus is two things at once. What is Jesus? Call it out. Jesus is truly God, and he is also truly man. But is he two people? No, we don't believe that at all. Jesus is truly God and truly man, and he is one person. How can that be? Well, we don't know exactly how that works. We don't have any real understanding of that because it's only been done once, and this is unique. In the same way, God takes a fully human person and he takes his full Holy Spirit and uses that person to create the Word of God without making them robots, without making them something other than who they are. He uses their experiences, he uses language, but he accomplishes it by making it his own. Think about Paul like a guitar, okay? Apostle Paul, anyone who wrote the Bible, think about them like a guitar. If you play the guitar, you know, the guitar's sound can change by modifying certain things. Like if you were to take off the strings and put on a new set of strings, that's gonna change the sound. If you put on a different bridge pin at the bottom there, that can change the sound. If you put on if you use different wood, the top grain, if you use different top wood, that's gonna change the sound too. Different shape of the guitar, that's gonna change the sound too. All of these things affect the sound. But at the end of the day, when you play the note C, the C is going to be the same across the board, assuming all things being equal. The C is going to be the same note. So you can have a Taylor play the C, you can have Martin guitar play the C, you can have all these different instruments playing the C, and they all sound the same because they're all playing a C. And in the same way, God picked up Paul and communicated his message. It was the message of the C note, but it sounded like Paul because it was Paul. When I pick up my guitar on a Sunday and I play it, I'm telling my guitar what to play by pressing on the certain frets. But the guitar is sending off a sound that's its own. So what's happening on a Sunday? Is the guitar playing or am I playing? Is the guitar voicing or am I voicing? Well, both of us. I'm voicing the guitar, but the guitar's own unique wood and strings and all those things that make up the sound is being expressed as well. It's not a perfect analogy, but it's certainly something in the right direction. Now, with all of this, God speaking to us, the dual authorship, who cares? Like, right, what are we supposed to do with that? And for that, I have just a simple illustration for you. I want you to pay attention to Ichiko Nito. I hate that guy. Here's another guy I hate. Now, whether or not you care for this style of music should not change the fact that when you see this, this is impressive. Like, he's making this guitar do things that most people never dreamed of. He's using techniques and stylings that are master level technique here. And his fingers are moving so fast, I think I see smoke coming from them. Like, this guy is just so skilled at the use of this instrument. And you can tell he's enjoying it, right? You see it on his face. This guy's all about that. He's losing himself in the guitar. The guitar is an expression of his appendages. It's his personality. when you see someone do something so magical and so amazing, or you see someone paint a great piece of art, the result of that should not be a yawn and a, oh, no big deal. No, the mystery is what engages our senses and causes us to say, wow, that's amazing. And I'm saying the same thing is true with the Word of God. The mystery of the Word of God, its utility, its beauty, the way that God took a man and took himself and said, okay, I'm going to create this incredible thing called the Bible using the what feels like free will of the person to create the Word of God should create in you wonderment and awe. Look, the Bible is a mysterious book, and it's a hard book, but it is God's Word. And what I'm going to encourage you with as we think about the dual authorship, human and divine, is to encourage you to be okay with experiencing awe. The Bible is special and precious and unique. And one of my fears for you guys is that you become so disenchanted with the world around you because you just feel like, oh, everything's amazing, so nothing's amazing. I see amazing things on YouTube all the time, or I'm scrolling to my feed, or stuff at school. Everything feels amazing. But sometimes the things that we're seeing, the hyper-realistic stuff that you see online or the things that you see at school, are really not the most amazing things. One of the most amazing things that you have here is a physical Bible in your possession, most of you anyway. And that's unique and wonderful and amazing because God used both a human and divine author to produce it. Let me show you one more thing, at least one more takeaway from this. Take a look at the passage again. 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21. Let's read it one more time together. Knowing this, first of all, we're to know this as first and foremost. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. It's not man's production. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Again, this is God's word. It's God's thoughts. It's God's everything behind this, even though he used men to do it. So the takeaway for you this evening then is number two, honor the Bible as the very words of God. It is true that men wrote it, but it's not true that men alone wrote it. The Bible is the product of God and man working together to produce something amazing. Therefore, you should honor it as such. You should treat it with the esteem that it deserves. You should honor it and love it and care for it. It should be a part of your life. In fact, let me give you four reasons why you should honor the Bible. Four reasons why you should honor the Bible. Okay, here you go. Ready? Reason number one, honor the Bible because the words are true. One of the things that you need today more than anything else is truth. You have access to knowledge through ChatGPT or any other AI platform, through Google. What you don't have is a way to discern what's true from what's almost true. Even when AI gets it totally wrong and starts making stuff up out of thin air, you need to figure out, how do I discern what's true? And the way that you do that is through the Word of God. Titus 1:2, God never lies is what it says. God never lies in Titus 1:2. Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words like silver refined in the furnace on the ground, purified seven times over. There's nothing more clear, more powerful, more true than the Word of God. And John 17:17, Jesus is praying for you and for the church, and he says this, sanctify the church in the truth. Your word is truth. God's word is the ultimate standard of truth. You should honor the Bible for that. This is your truth. You want to know what's real? You want to know how to guide your life? What's the compass of your life? It's the Bible. How are you going to make good decisions? It's the Bible. You should honor the Bible. You should also honor the Bible because the words are inerrant. The Bible cannot err in what it says. In fact, let me just give you a more thorough definition of the word inerrant. The inerrancy of Scripture means that Scripture in the original manuscripts does not affirm anything that's contrary to fact. Scripture does not affirm anything that is contrary to fact. That's what it means when it says it's inerrant. It's really closely related to it being true. The two texts I have up there for you, Hebrews 6:18. Hebrews 6:18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. God, as a truth, cannot lie. It's impossible. He can't do it. God cannot lie. People, we lie all the time. God, impossible. Can't do it. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie. He's not a son of man. He's not a human that he should change his mind. God cannot lie. And that's one reason, one more reason you should honor the Bible. Because every time you open it, you can know this is not going to tell me a lie. This is not going to misguide me or misdirect me. The Bible is true in everything that it says and everything that it affirms. I think she's just excited about the point. Number three, you should honor the Bible because the words are authoritative. The words have authority on your life, whether or not you ever acknowledge it. Imagine if you go home tonight and your mom says, son or daughter, I want you to vacuum the rug before you go to bed. And you decide, you know what? I don't want to. I'm going to go to bed. What's going to happen the next morning when mom sees that you didn't do the thing that she said to do? In my house, I'm going to get a beat down. Someone's going to get the belts or a stick or a chancla or any number of physical instruments. Legit, one time I accidentally got the vacuum clogged up with some hamster like sod or whatever that is at the bottom of the hamster cage. And my mom literally beat me with a wire hanger. It was funny. It wasn't funny at the time, but later it was funny. You disobey your parents, the authorities in your lives, there's going to be bad things that happen. You disobey God, the highest authority in your life, bad things are going to happen. And you may not see it right away. You may not experience the bad things that happen when you disobey God and dishonor his authority. But rest assured, it is his authority, and there will be consequences to pay if you choose to disobey him. It's just the way things go. Lastly, you should honor the Bible because the words reveal God's will for your life. What God wants you to do with your life. Here's the option. You listen to God's word and you have a great life, a productive life, a useful life, or you ignore God's word and you throw away your life by living for yourself and doing what you think is the right thing to do and fulfilling your passions and your pleasures. It's really interesting, guys, because we often look at God's word as saying, oh, it's too hard, it's too heavy, it's too this, it's too that. God is a good dad. And I trust that for most of you guys in this room, you have a good enough dad where you can say, my dad wants good things for me. My dad wants to be generous to me. My dad wants to take care of me. My dad wants to do good things. And we think God is just this ogre that's like, oh, I just want to make your life awful and ruin your fun and take away all your good music and all your good vibes. God is not about ruining your life. God is the highest and best good for your life. And so when you say, I should honor the word of God, when I tell you to honor the word of God, it's for your good. It's basically like this. Imagine I typed out a page and I gave you a page that was typed out that says, here's where to get my buried treasure. I've buried $10 billion in the ground on the FCA campus. And if you follow these instructions, you will find yourself exactly on top of it where you can dig it up and take all of my Bitcoin and cash it in, and you're going to be a bazillionaire. You and Bill Gates are going to have all the money in the world. If I gave you that printout and I said, okay, make a left at the water fountain, go 10 paces, stop, make an immediate right. When you pass the lunch table, then you're going to do 12 jumping jacks. I'm like, okay, if I gave you instructions, you're probably going to follow the instructions because you know at the end of that, yeah, there's lots of Bitcoin. Going to be a bazillionaire. Even if my instructions may not make sense to you, you'd do well and be wise to say, I'm going to do what he says because I want his money. God has blessings for all of you. He has good things for you. He's got a good life for you. And if you're wise, you'll listen to what he says. He's got a will for you that is good. If you're foolish, you'll listen to yourself or you'll listen to somebody else and you'll reject him. You should honor his word because it's there for you. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet, it's a light to my path. And I don't think that some of you guys know how valuable and how precious the Bible is. I think some of you guys just think it's this textbook or just this old book of stories. Let me end by showing you this, the way that some people respond to the Bible. You guys have probably, if you have five Bibles at home, five Bibles or more, raise your hand. 10 Bibles or more at home. If you could say 10 Bibles or more at home. Yeah, Josh, you guys probably have the most because your dad loves buying Bibles. So he has probably like 30 and they're all, yeah, anyway. More than 15 Bibles. More than 20. More than 30. You don't know. There's more than a lot, though. There are some people in the world who don't even have one. But let me show you in this really grainy video what it looks like for some people who never had a Bible to finally get their own. Here's what it looks like. For Chinese Christians, part of the underground church. You notice the tenderness and the care that they put into opening their Bibles, to holding it close. The lady said more than what's quoted on the subtitles. She said this, "Thanks be to God, we need this book so much. When I see this book, I think of the brothers and sisters who have helped us and brought this to us with their blood and spirit. This is what our church needs so much right now." I would encourage you not to take your Bible for granted. God gave you His Word through His people, and you now, like myself, have free access to it. And it's easy when you have an embarrassment of riches to be like, oh, no big deal. I've got a Bible. No big deal. I have access to the very words of God. No big deal. I have the way to truth and to life. No big deal. I go to a church that has a million Bibles on offer. No big deal. I don't pretend to know what the future holds for any of you guys, but often what needs to happen for us is that God has to take things away from us in order for us to realize how valuable it is. And I don't want you to wait for that point. I'd rather have you say, my Bible is really valuable. Now, what I have here is incredibly precious, and I want you to feel what it would be like if you didn't know what God's Word was like, if you didn't have God's Word, if it wasn't in your language, or you didn't have 37,000 different translations on your device, and yet you have it here. The conspiracy is to make you not believe the Bible, to make you not care about it, to make you think that it's boring and that it doesn't have a place in your life. The truth of the matter is that God wants to speak to you, and the way that He does that is through His Word, and you would do well to listen. Let's pray. God, give us grace to understand what Your Word says, and Lord, to take it at its word, to listen to it, to open it, to care about it. It's hard for us to care about the things that we don't care about, God. And I know what that felt like. I know what it felt like when I was trying so hard to get it and I didn't get it. Lord, You need to do something in us in order for us to feel what we should feel. And so I pray that You would do that tonight. As we discuss the sermon and discuss what the Bible is and why it matters, I pray that You would just help us to understand. And Lord, that our understanding would fuel our feelings, would help us to feel the right things as a result of that. So I pray for productive small groups, Lord. I pray that You would help it to be a good time together, good connection, good fellowship, and great conversation. In Jesus' name, amen.